Turn in your Bibles today to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, as we continue in our study concerning the knowledge of God, that His knowledge is all-knowing, He's omniscient, He knows all, He possesses all knowledge because He is the originator of all knowledge. And as we were studying the last couple of weeks concerning His knowledge, we were looking here in Psalm 139 as David records this passage here concerning these three particular attributes of God. They are the amoral or the incommunicable attributes. In other words, these are attributes that belong to Him. He does not pass them on because they speak to His power and who He is. And this is something that He has Himself. He has all knowledge, He has all power, and He is everywhere present. Omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. These things we find here in this passage. And the wondrous thing is we read concerning the power of God here in this psalm, and we see the depth of His power. David writes it in a way that he's applying that power for us or to us. In other words, God's omnipotence towards us, God's omniscience towards us, God's omnipresence towards us. He's showing how God works in these powers for us, His people. And that's David's point here that he's pointing to, that we are the focus of it as the Lord works this power, as He has this ability, as He has this knowledge. It is toward us, His people, that this is focused, you see. And that's how David writes this particular psalm here for us. Notice with me, beginning in verse 1 again, and we'll read down through verse 6 here as our text. He said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. God has all knowledge, and David is pointing out how God uses all of that knowledge that He has to keep us in focus, as He works that for us, that we are the apple of His eye, His people. And He has worked all of history to bring the understanding, to bring the knowledge of Himself, to bring His salvation to His people that we might know Him. And so David is recording this psalm, describing these powers of God and the immensity of our God and how it works toward us. And how God works these powers toward us to keep us, to know us, that we might have comfort, that we might have faith, that we might have hope, that we might have dependence in Him. And that leads us today, as we've been studying concerning His knowledge, that leads us today to a piece of God's knowledge, and that is what the New Testament calls foreknowledge. Now, the reality is, when we consider the knowledge of God, and we see that clearly He possesses it all, He's the originator of all of it, His knowledge leads to this understanding of His foreknowledge. And in reality, all of God's knowledge is foreknowledge, right? Because He knew it all before anything else was. He had all that knowledge already. It was already in Him. So all of God's knowledge in that sense is foreknowledge. But in the New Testament, we receive the word foreknowledge. It is unique. It is unique. We see examples of it in the Old Testament, but it's not labeled there foreknowledge. We still see it as foreknowledge based upon what the context of it is. But the word foreknowledge is only used in the New Testament. And the word foreknowledge, when it is used in the New Testament, always has people in view. It's not got things in view. It don't have particular prophecies in view. But it has people in view. That's always the case with the word foreknowledge or foreordination, as we also see in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at all of those in just a moment. This is the, in the New Testament, this is the Greek word prognosko, or a derivative of it, being the verb or the noun or whatever, but it is the word prognosko. Seven times it's used, and it's translated for know, for new, to know before, foreordained, and foreknowledge. Those are the words it's translated into. And again, in every case, in the New Testament, this foreknowledge is about persons, about people. Not about things or happenings or prophecy, but about people. And specifically, those he has looked on with favor in five of those verses. In five of those verses, it specifically is speaking of those in whom he has looked upon in favor or had grace upon. And so this is what we're going to be looking at this morning, this foreknowledge of God, and see if we can get a handle on this as it is described to us in the Scriptures, this part of God's knowledge, his knowledge of his people. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we continue on this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. We thank you, Father, for your goodness to us this day. We thank you that you've allowed us this and other time that we can be in your house this morning. We see these things that are going on around us in our world today, and we understand, Father, the fear that is associated with it, the blindness that we have in regards to much of it, not knowing what's going on or where it's happening, and just that mystery itself. Is enough to concern us, Father, to draw our attention to it. And we just pray that you would help us, that our minds and our hearts would be focused upon you, realizing, Father, that we have to have you for everything. Already we realize that without a virus and without a pandemic, that we are absolutely dependent upon you. And so we pray, Father, that you would focus our attention again on you this day. Father, we pray that you bless each soul that's come this way this morning, each one that has entered into your house today to spend this time together. We pray that you bless us in our efforts today that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings and how often, Father, we come short of your glory. Help us, Father, to be mindful in our lives to live for you, to lift up the name of Christ Jesus, to speak your gospel to those around us, that we might be examples of Christ before this world, that we might shine as beacons of hope to those around us, that Christ Jesus might be seen in us, that we might, Father, be an example of what it is to have faith, trust in you. Help us, Father, to be your light in this world. Again, go with us this day. Help us, Lord, in all that we attempt to do here this day, that we would honor and glorify your name. Father, for those that are lost and undone, we pray for your grace upon them, that you would cause them to see Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that you'd draw them unto yourself. For those that are sick and afflicted this morning, not able to be with us, we pray that you'd be with each one and give them that which they have need of this day. Go with us now, we pray, as we look to your word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, a holding place here in Psalm 139, go back with me to Romans chapter 8. and verse number 29. We're going to look real quickly at these verses where this particular word, prognosko, is used in the New Testament. As I said, there are many places in the Old Testament that it speaks to that knowledge, God's knowledge for His people, but it doesn't use the term foreknowledge. This is only translated as such in the New Testament. We read here in Romans 8, Romans 8, verse number 29, we see this first mention of this word foreknowledge as it speaks to God's people here, as Paul is declaring to these folks in Rome here, especially as he's writing to them, declaring to them they are in the Lord's hands, that there is none that can take them from Him, that He has them, He is the one that has blessed them, He's the one that's going to work His will in them. And he begins here by what he tells them there in verse 28, that everything they're going through, everything they face, every trial that's come their way, every situation that arises, we can have confidence, we can have faith as God's people today, that everything that comes our way, it is worked or allowed by our God for our good. For our good. Now, we don't always see that in the moment. Our minds are taken away from it in the sorrows that we face and the troubles that come our way. Too often, that's what we're fixated on in the moment, and we're not able to see that good. But the Lord has assured us that everything that comes our way, He is working for our good. And so because of Him working it for our good, we can have all hope and all confidence, all faith in Him, no matter what comes our way. It's for our good. That's what He's working there. And then He says in verse 29. Well, let me read. I didn't read verse 20. Let me read verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. According to His purpose. And then He says, for whom He did foreknow. He begins to describe those that are the called. Who He's talking about there in verse number 28. For whom He did foreknow. There's that word prognosko. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul says. And so he describes here, this is the first mention of this word foreknowledge or foreknow. This is the word prognosko. And he tells us here that those whom He has called were those that He has known from eternity past. Those He foreknew. And He foreknew before anything else was. That's that word fore there. Before anything else was, He knew. He knew before is what that word means. And so those whom He has called are those that He has foreknown from eternity past, that have He has predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's making His people like His Son, Christ Jesus. And so in that process, He has revealed to us in the process of our salvation and the salvation that has been given us by God, what we find is that He has started this process long before we were ever even born. That this is something He has always known. He has always known this of His people. He has known us and predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now look in Romans 11 and verse number 2. We see the second mention of this. I shouldn't say the second. The second one we're looking at. The first one is actually in Acts chapter 2, but we'll come back to that one in a minute. This is the second one we're looking at. Romans 11, verse number 2. Specifically here, he's speaking of the Jews, the chosen nation of the Jews, and he's speaking specifically of them. They are cut off for a while, he tells us in chapter 9. They have been cut out of the vine. For this time, the Gentiles have been grafted in for this time, and now we are in, at this moment, this time, we are in the age of the Gentiles. And at this moment, the Lord is focused on His people in the Gentile nations that He's drawing to Himself. But He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten His elect of the Jews. And He is going to grasp them back in. That's what chapter 9 tells us. Of the book of Romans, chapter 11, here at the end of the chapter, Paul describes to us how all of Israel will be saved. He's going to bring them all back in. He's grasping them back in at the end of the age of the Gentiles. He's going to grasp back in the Jewish nation, and all of them will be saved, he says in verse number 25 of this passage. Notice verse 2, and he is speaking of them. And he is reminding us of their purpose and what he is doing with them. He tells us here in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah thought he was all by himself. He said, Lord, there ain't nobody else. I'm all alone. Everybody else is forsaking you. Lord says, no, Elijah. No. I have 7,000. He has a specific, he knows his people. I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That are my people that are still standing for the truth. I have 7,000 of them, he reminds Elijah. You're not by yourself. He has not forgotten his people, which he has foreknown. And so he's describing here to us, here in the book of Romans, look, God's not forgotten. He's going to bring them back. That's the promise that was given to us throughout the prophecies, especially in the book of Ezekiel. You can see that the prophecies of the children of Israel, how they'll be brought back in. And this is the promise. God has not forgotten them. He knows his people. He's not going to miss one of them. He's not going to miss one of them. He knows who they are, for he has known them before anything else has ever been. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 20. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 20. We'll see this word again. This time it's talking about Christ and what he has done for his people. Because it's describing him there. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. And so it tells us here that the work that Christ Jesus had set to do, it was also foreknowledge. It was foreknew of what he was going to do. Before anything else was, this plan was already in force. This idea of Jesus being Savior did not begin when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. When Eve ate of the fruit, God didn't say, oh no, what are we going to do now? He already knew it. It was already his purpose from before the foundations, or before he made anything else. It was already his purpose that Christ Jesus would come. He would be the sacrifice. He would be the one to come as the substitute for those people that he already knew. And so for his work is foreordained. The people that he knew, foreknew, that was already ordained. All of this is accomplished, you see, in the process of time by God, was already known. It was already his knowledge before anything else ever was. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now notice verse 2 of this same passage. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Peter tells who he's writing to here in this passage. It says here in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Here's that word prognosko. They are elect because of. His elect because of his foreknowledge. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Made known to us through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here again it is us that is in focus. His people are in focus here. His foreknowledge. Those who he has known before. Now Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse number 23. We see again this word, prognosko. And here it is translated to foreknowledge as well. And to me, this is one of the most interesting ones that sticks out. It should show us, be revealed to us a little bit about how God works, how he accomplishes his will in this world. He has his purpose, he has his will. And as we said, this is not, God has never at any time said, oh no. Never once has he said, oh no. There's never been an exacerbation with God that he does not know what to do, or he's trying to figure out what his next move will be. That is not the God we worship. That is not who he is. Okay? When Adam and Eve failed in the garden, when they ate of that fruit, God knew what they were going to do. His plan was already set. It was already in force. He foreknew it. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 2, and Peter is preaching here to the congregation on the day of Pentecost, and he is recounting the death of Christ and what has happened there, when Jesus died on the cross, that was not God saying, oh no, now look what they've done, what am I going to do here? There was no time in the process of Jesus' death that God was wondering what's going to happen next. This was his purpose. This was his will. This was exactly what he had set in motion to do. Jesus called it his hour. That was what he came to earth to do. Okay? This was his exact purpose. But we read here in this passage, as Peter preaches it to this congregation, as gathered together of these Jews here on the day of Pentecost, everybody came to Jerusalem the day of Pentecost for this feast, and as they are gathered together, the church here at Jerusalem is empowered by the Spirit of God. And where a few minutes before they were hiding in the upper room, now they're out declaring the gospel to the whole congregation of the people that are out in the streets. And Peter begins to preach. Peter preaches a 10-minute message here about the death of the Lord Jesus and its significance. And he says here in verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because that's what God planned. That's what he set in motion. That was his purpose. And no one stopped his purpose. It was his determinate counsel. It was his foreknowledge. That which he had known, that which he had originated before the foundations of the world. This is what he had determined would take place. And so him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, we see there God's power over it all. And secondly, we see man's will here in it. We see the free will of man here, spoken of in this passage. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is God's purpose. This is God's plan. This is what God set in motion to accomplish. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This was God's purpose. This was God's plan. This is exactly what God wanted to be done. This was his direct will. This was his determinate counsel. This was his foreknowledge. Exactly what God wanted. Here man is doing what God wanted. But he is doing it out of wicked hands. Man's purpose here is not for the glory of God. But man's purpose is for his own glory. It's for his own establishment. His purpose was to get rid of Christ. That was his purpose. We can't shut this fellow up. We can't make him be quiet. We can't keep people from coming good. We're going to have to kill him. And so by wicked hands, they crucified and slayed Christ Jesus our Lord. In their wickedness, in their sin, as they performed this work, they fulfilled the direct will of God. They did exactly what God wanted to be done. That, you and I, might have Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so we see here God's work, God's counsel, God's knowledge being worked out, and we see man's choice, man's work in it, and it is wickedness that man is working to accomplish the will of God. God's will be accomplished. Listen, man will not stop the will of God. Man will not stop the will of God. His will be done. He will do. He's already declared it. I will do all my counsel. It can't be stopped. His will always be done. So, he goes on to tell us here, whom God has raised up. Jesus no longer crucified and slain, but now he's raised from the dead. He has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so our Lord lives. He is the ever-living God. This was all known. This was all planned. This was all set in motion before anything else was. This was God's foreknowledge. You see? Now, this word, foreknowledge, is often horribly abused. Because people, in their efforts to explain what God's knowledge is and what God's foreknowledge is they say God looked down through time. And he saw what man was going to do. And seeing what man was going to do, he then made his plan. He had knowledge by looking down and seeing in time what they were doing. And so, well, now I see they're going to do this, and I see they're going to do that. Oh, yeah, over here they're going to do that. Well, I'll make my plan here. Then I'm going to do this for that, and this for that, and this for that. Now, just think about that just a moment. Let me read again. Let me read again Isaiah 46 and just consider that for a moment. Does that sound like the same God that's mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 46? Verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Listen carefully now to verse number 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Does that sound like the God that looks down through time to see what man is going to do and makes his plans based upon man's actions? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. For if God had to look down through time in order to have knowledge of what would happen in years to come, then God would be dependent upon us for our actions. And God is not dependent on anything. He is the self-sufficient God. He is not dependent on anyone or anything to accomplish His will. God's will is always established. So what does that tell us? His foreknowledge has nothing to do with Him looking down through time. It's His plan. It's His plan. It is His purpose. It is His will that is always accomplished. Either directly in His direct will and what He establishes, this is what's going to be done, this is what's not going to be done, or in His permissive will and what He allows men to do to accomplish His will. But it is always His will that is done. Always His will that is accomplished. And so God does not look down through time. He is not dependent upon man. He already knows. It originates with Him. God knows before because He chose to. And He carries it out because He wants to. I will do all my pleasure. The idea of foreknowledge, now as we see in the New Testament, these examples that are given to us. Go back with me again to Romans 8 and verse 29. This idea of foreknowledge in the context of Scripture always signifies that He knows us with the intention of blessing us. The word foreknowledge itself just simply means to know before. That's what it means. That's the definition of it. But its context in the Scripture and how it's used is always in reference to His intention of blessing His people. His intention of blessing us because He has known us. In 8:29 again, He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has foreknown. He regards those persons with favor and with the purpose to save, as He declares here. And so, God's, as C.D. Cole said, God's first act of benevolence toward sinners was to foreknow them. God's first act of benevolence toward sinners was to foreknow them. He determines those He has foreknown. And He will take those whom He has foreknown, and He will make them like His Son. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 1 again, in verse 2, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. Peter says, again, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We are chosen, we are elected in Him because of His foreknowledge. Because He has known us, He has elected us. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through, He makes it known to us through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Election to salvation is based upon the foreknowledge of God, the fact that He has known us before. Election is unto salvation, but that salvation does not come without faith in the blood of Christ. The elect will be justified, as Paul said there in Romans chapter 8, they most assuredly will be justified, but that justification comes by means, and that means is belief, faith, in the blood of Christ Jesus, in the work of Christ Jesus, which is what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice with me here, Ephesians chapter 2. So he knows us before, he has elected us unto salvation. His purpose, his plan, his will is absolutely to save us and to glorify us, but he does that by means, and that means is by the preaching of the gospel. As the gospel is declared, those that hear it believe it. And we read here in Ephesians chapter 2 that it comes to us by faith. Notice Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9 especially. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So what Paul is telling us there is grace. God gives His people, those whom He has foreknown, He gives to them grace. That grace is the word unmerited favor. That's what that grace means. He favors us when we do not deserve favor. He gives us this salvation when we do not in any way deserve it. There is nothing that we've done that makes us worthy of it. It is all by His purpose. It is all by His grace. This grace, then, is given. Notice he says again, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. He has a means that He makes it real to us, that He applies it to us. And that means is our belief in the Lord Jesus. But where does that come from? Where does that faith come from? Where does that belief come from? He goes on to tell us here in verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not something we have in us. It's not something that is drummed up in us. It's not something that we find deep in the recesses of our hearts. Even our faith, even our ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is a grace that is given to us by God. He gives us grace to save us. He gives us faith to believe it. He does every part of our salvation. He works every part of it and brings it to pass in us. We can do nothing. We have no part of it. It is wholly by the work of Christ Jesus. And it begins before the foundations of the world in the foreknowledge of Almighty God. He knew us before. He brings it to pass in our lives as He opens our hearts to see Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. It is worked, you see, wholly by God in us that we might have Christ Jesus is Lord and Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, There's nothing we can point to. There's nothing that I can look to. There's nothing that I can say, look what I've done, and because I've done that, God saved me. There's absolutely nothing I can point to. Jesus has done it all. Jesus has accomplished the whole of my salvation. He has worked it from eternity past. He has worked it and brought it to pass in my life, and He continues to work it until I stand before Him face to face. He does it all. Every part of our salvation is accomplished in Him. And so we see here an order then to God's foreknowledge. Go back with me again, Romans 8, verse 29. Romans 8, verse 29. We see this order here. How this foreknowledge is worked out. It begins with this knowledge of God. Verse 29 again, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. Whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. We see that order. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. There's an order to God's work of this knowledge that He has before. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 again. We see again in this verse. I'm using these two because they're the two that spell it out most clearly. In regards to this order to this. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We see foreknowledge, election, sanctification. That's the order that's given there. So, the foreknown, those that are known before by God, are elected, they are predestinated, they are called, they are justified, they are sanctified, and they are glorified. And that's the order that's given to us. It all pours out from God's grace for His people. It all pours out from this knowledge that He has of us before everything else. Before everything else. So if you're saved today, if you belong to God, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior today, it's because God knew you before anything else was. He knew you. Before He made anything else, before anything else was spoken, He knew you. He knew you. He chose you of Himself. And in that choosing of you, He ordained for you to receive this marvelous grace, this marvelous salvation that only comes by Christ Jesus. Acts 13, verse number 48. Acts 13, verse number 48. The gospel is proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas in this passage, verse 46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing you put it away and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation of the ends of the earth. The Jews were there, and the Jews were rejecting everything Paul and Barnabas were preaching. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. We don't believe in that Jesus. We don't want Him. We got rid of Him once already, and now you nuts are out here preaching Him again. They didn't want to have nothing to do with it. Paul says, all right then, we'll turn to the Gentiles. We'll proclaim it to them. When it says there, when the Gentiles, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now listen to this very carefully, this last line of this passage. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You can't switch that around. There's a lot of people who try it. There's a lot of people who try to make it out to be, well, those in that believe were ordained to eternal life. That's not what it says. It says those that were ordained to eternal life, they are the ones that believed. How is that possible? The foreknowledge of God. It is what He has already set in motion. It is what He has always known. It is what He has purposed in His will for His people. He brought it to pass here in the lives of these individuals. They were ordained because of His foreknowledge to eternal life, and when the gospel was proclaimed to them, they believed. Those that were ordained to eternal life, they believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed. This, my friends, is the foreknowledge of God. I can't explain it any more than that. I don't have any more ability to, but simply to show you the scripture. God has known us. God has known His people from eternity past. He has worked all of history to bring the gospel to His people in every place, in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation. He has worked all of history to bring to pass His grace in the lives of His people in the time appointed for them to hear His gospel. Our Lord knows every single one of His people, and He will redeem every last. I should say He's already redeemed. He will make it known to them, every last one of them, in the time appointed for them. He has known us always. He has known us always. That is the knowledge of the all-knowing God. Let's all stand, Brother Jonathan, if you bring us a song. If you do not have Jesus today, what does He say do? He says to believe on. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. That's what He says to do. He says all that will come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Run. Run to Christ Jesus. Run to Him. He is the only Savior. He is the only salvation. Yeah.